Today is a very strange topic, because normally when we hear the words jealousy, our mind does not think of all the good things that jealousy is. Our mind thinks of things like 1 Corinthians 3 that says, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" Jealousy in our day, jealousy all around, is known as a negative. When we think of jealousy, we think of negative connotations. Right? There's the jealousy of what your neighbor has. They're driving a Tesla and they have solar on their roof and you would just like to be power convenient, right? You don't ever have to go to a gas station anymore. You pull into your garage, you plug it in, and you're done. Well, that would be nice. But then you're jealous over him and you're envious and there's frustration or anger and you want what they have. Well, that jealousy is not very good. That's a negative jealousy. But there are such things as positive jealousy. It's not keeping up with the Joneses. It's not always needing more. It's not letting others have the ability to have more than you. We played the game of life a little bit ago. And I don't know if any of you guys remember, but the game of life is extremely long. I did not remember it was that long. But we sat down as a family, all four of us, and we began to play. And there's some jealousy involved in that game. Because someone gets the good job with the good pay, and someone can't get that job anymore. Oh, I want that job. I want that money. We also played the game of Sorry. We're introducing our kids to all the fun board games. And Ellie now refuses to play the game of Sorry. Because she's not sorry when she kills or takes out or moves other people's things, but there are other people involved in our household who are younger than me and Chelsea, who will remain nameless, who have no sympathy when it's like, "Oh, sorry, there you go, back to start." Oh, it doesn't matter. Like we played board games, and it's really funny. Everyone always wants to sue Chelsea in the game of life. Chelsea has no money. She legitimately has to take bank loans so that she can pay off the suing of other people. And yet both of our kids are like, "Who do you want to sue? Mommy." Jealousy, frustration, envy, anger kind of breeds in us. It builds in us. Those aren't the jealousies we're talking about today. Those aren't good jealousies. Those are jealousies of something. Now listen to this. A jealousy of something. God's jealousy is for something. Deuteronomy has this wonderful passage. And in Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 24, it says this. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Let me read this one more time. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Now, a lot of people have wondered, how in the world can you have 1 Corinthians 3:3, which says, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you." How can you have that passage coincide with the passage that says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God"? Me and Chelsea have a jealousy for one. Well, I can't speak for her. I am jealous for her. when things get really crazy. I don't know if you guys have ever had these times where everything just seems to be going on at once. July is one of those months for me. Like every single week, something is going on. Either she's at senior high camp or she's back at a wedding for one of our junior hires that we actually had in our youth group is getting married. And so she's just all over the place. She's all over the map. And I have a jealousy there that says, I just want to be with you. I want to make sure that I hear your voice. I want to make sure that I see you. And so when she's gone, we actually use Duo, but we Skype. We connect with video so that I can see her and I can talk to her. Because there's something important, something in me that just wants to be around her. And that actually pushes me to do things that she would like us to do. So in this crazy, terrible, no good month, we have changed our floors. We have completely redone our laundry room, painted it, and done all kinds of things. I'm hopefully going to be making granite countertops for the room so that we can spruce things up. All of this is kind of going on, and it's almost like I'm vying for her attention, right? I'm jealous that her attention is in other places, so I'm trying to do other things so that she notices and she comes and she's happy and she's joyful. See, there's a difference for jealousy of what someone else has or jealousy for. That jealousy for actually connects very well with this idea of love. This understanding that there is more to the story. Exodus 34:14, if you want to throw it up, says this: "For you shall worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." This comes, right, they get the Ten Commandments, and if you know anything about Israel's history, they get what they're supposed to do, and then they tend to go off and do the exact opposite. So Moses is up on Sinai, and he gets the Ten Commandments, and he comes down, and he doesn't even get to present them to the people. He gets so frustrated because as soon as he comes down, his family member, Aaron, thought, oh, Moses has been up there forever, so, you know, what if he died? What if he's never coming back? What should we do? Hey, everyone, this is what we're going to do. Everyone, throw your gold into this pot and let's make an idol for us to worship. This idol will represent God. Right in the passage, it's very clear that they make an idol and then they worship Yahweh. Which seems very weird to me. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to say, okay, this is God. So let's worship. Let's give you a tangible resource to worship to. And Moses gets down and he's frustrated and he throws things down and he's angry. And it's amazing. He's got to go back up the hill. God gives them the law, and as soon as they get the law, they tend to forget what they're supposed to do. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is this whole back and forth between God and God's people. Do we? Don't we? How does this look? What does it mean to be the people of God? And in Exodus 34, as they're moving along and as they're attempting to follow God and failing right and left, God just comes out and says it: "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Names meant something back then. Right? My mom named me Jeremy because she had a pocket New Testament. And in this pocket New Testament, instead of Jeremiah, it said Jeremy. It shortened Jeremiah down to Jeremy, which is not the same name, but you know, they thought it was good. And so she had this, and they actually told my mom I was going to be a girl the entire pregnancy. The doctor said, you know, I know how you're carrying a girl. I've been doing this for years. I know it's a girl. It's a girl. A room was painted pink. had a beautiful teddy bear with a rainbow on it on my window. My brother has this Star Wars room. It's like lightsabers, and I had a pink room with teddy bears. They were for sure I was going to be a girl, and so my mom only had a girl's name picked out, Rebecca Danielle. I was not a girl. And they told my mom, you're not allowed to take him home until you name him. And so she picked a name out of the blue because she was reading her Bible. So my name was Jeremy. It didn't mean anything. It didn't stand for anything. It was just Jeremy. Names in the Old Testament were very different. Names meant something. You named your child what you wanted them to be, what you wanted them to accomplish, what you wanted them to have. In fact, you even see names changed in Scripture to reflect who they become, the change that has taken place. Right? Names were important. And so this is God saying, look, I am who I am. I am a jealous God. I don't want you in all the other religions. I don't want you with all the other gods. Because I know they're not real. I want you with the true God. The real God. The loving God. See, the truth of the matter is that God wants to make us His. God wants to make you His. God is not jealous of you. He's not jealous of the things you have or of the things you could possess. God is jealous for you. God wants to love you and let you know you are loved. The Hebrew word for jealous, we want to throw that slide up. I want to see how you guys pronounce it. It's the one underlined, the ones in quotes. So, on three, I want everyone to pronounce this Hebrew word. Ready? One, two, three. I heard a lot. Kincha. It's this deep emotion. You were close. It's this deep, you got to get, it's like the spit in the back of your throat, like ruach. It's that sound. It's this deep emotion of not having. This draw to give, to love, to be, to hold. This is the word that's used in that passage. This is the word that says, my name is jealous, for I am a jealous God. I am a consuming fire, a jealous God. I have a deep, deep emotional connection to you. I want to bring you in. I want to love you. I want to hold you. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. I don't think that's a negative thing. It's this deep emotion. God wants you to know Him. God wants you to know Him deeply and intimately. And God wants you to peer into who He is. So many things try to have our attention throughout the day. And I just came up with a few of them. Things that vie for our attention. The mirror. Right? There are times where I wake up and the mirror doesn't really draw me. In fact, there are some times in the morning where Chelsea will say, have you looked at yourself in the mirror? Did you comb your hair? Like there are a few, that, like I have a morning routine. I wake up, I get ready for the day, I brush my teeth, but there are many times where I actually forget to comb my hair. See, I think it stems from when I was younger and a comb wouldn't help my hair. And so I just never, through high school, I just never combed my hair. In fact, we got haircuts around so that the hair would just fall and it'd stay out of my eyes and I wouldn't have to worry about anything. And then I went to college and my hair got longer and I just parted in the middle. And so if I was out and about and the hair was getting in my way, I'd just brush it out of my hair, put it behind my ears, and I was fine. And the very first thing Chelsea did when we started dating was she changed my hair. She said, "You can't have long hair anymore." So she cut my hair. And now it's been the bane of my existence ever since. Because you know what short hair does? If you don't get it short enough, you have to comb it. So if you get a haircut for the first like week, 2 weeks, it's fine. Everything's great because it's just short enough. You just kind of flip it up at the front and it's done. But you give it a few weeks and you don't want to pay more money for a haircut. What does it begin to do? It begins to grow out and it begins to look unruly. And then you actually have to do it. The mirror can draw our attention because we want to look presentable for people. Right? We were having a discussion with some youth leaders and they were saying, you know, they know some people who are going to camp this year that they're not sure how they're going to do it because they stand in front of the mirror for an hour in the morning. And at camp, you don't have that luxury. You share a bathroom with a bunch of people. Mirrors draw our attention. Here's another one that can draw a lot of our attentions. What are we going to eat? The food. What are we going to cook? The shopping. Is it going to be good or bad? Or is it just too hot? This has happened a few times this week. It's too hot to use the oven in our house. My husband is too cheap to let me turn on the AC, is what my wife is thinking. So we go out and we pay more for food than it would cost to turn on the AC. What we're going to eat. The prep time, the cook time, the studying. When I want to do something romantic for Chelsea, I'll read and I'll cook like a full four-course meal where we have appetizers, we have the meal, we have dessert, and it's all homemade. It's all done at our house. And I'll set it up and I'll do it, and it will take me a week to plan the one meal. Because I want to make sure that it has everything that it's supposed to have. What we're going to eat. What we're going to do for the rest of the day. Are we going to go to the beach? Are we going to go to the library? Are we going to go whatever? You know, I have to be at work, but when I'm done with work, where can we go? What can we do? And we spend our time thinking and dwelling about all our vacations and where we can go and who we can see. We spend time thinking about what our house is going to look like and what we're going to do there and how we're going to change things. And we spend time dreaming about buying a home and we're going to get this here and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And it's just going to be so great when we can finally buy a home. We think about cars. You know, my car is dying, so I want to fix it, or I want to repair it, or I want to buy a new one. So if you're anything like me, you're going to sit down and you're going to study for 3 weeks to see if you can get the best bang for your buck. Literally, when I was buying my Mazda, I'm getting rid of my truck, and so I sat down with pen and paper, and I went on a bunch of sites, and I just began to write down the different cars that had what I was looking for. And then I began to put them in their price points. And then I began to look at what was used and what was new and where I could get it and how much the yearly cost would be because of gas and my driving and all. And maybe you're not like me. Maybe you don't do those things. But I knew as soon as I went into the car dealer, this is what I'm going to pay. I'm not going to pay more because this is what I've studied. This is what I'm going to pay. We spend all those times thinking about all those things, doing all of that stuff. And God is slowly saying, I want you to see me. I want to see you. I want to talk to you. Think about our day, how often we think about God versus we think about everything else that's going on. God has a passionate desire for you. God is jealous for your heart. This is Kyle Idleman. God is jealous for your heart, not because he is petty or insecure, but because he loves you. He loves you too much to share you. God wants to be your number one, not your number two, not your number three. That if you're set up and you're looking at these two things and either I can give up God or I can give up this, God always wants you to choose Him. Everything else is secondary. God has this passionate desire for you. But this list goes on and on about all the other things that try to pull our attention, let alone some of the biggest things, school, job, life. All those things vie for our attention. So the question becomes, what is our response to a God who is jealous? And our response should be to give God our entire lives. Daniel 3:16-18 says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, and so let me put this in perspective in case you don't know the story. So what's happening here is King Nebuchadnezzar has come and said, okay, everyone, I have created this beautiful, wonderful gold statue of mine. And the statue, at a certain time every day, we're going to play this music and everyone's going to hear the music. And this is what I want everyone to do. Bow down and worship me. That's it. Once a day. You can worship any other god. I don't care what gods you worship. But once a day, you will bow down and worship me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decide not to. They decide not to bow down and not to worship God. And when Nebuchadnezzar's advisors come and say, hey, they're not doing it. He says, I'm going to give them one more chance. Or I'm going to throw them into this fiery furnace and they will be dead. They will be gone. There will be nothing left of them. They've got one shot. And he brings them in and he says, hey, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to watch you. When that music plays, you better bow down and you better worship me. And this is their answer. They answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you that we will serve, or that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. You hear the guts of these young men? And he says, okay, I'm going to kill you. I'm asking something very simple. Just bow down. And I'm sure my mind would say, okay, if I get to my knees, I'll just worship God and just pretend to be bowing down to the idol, right? I can spin it as many ways as I want. I'm not worshiping him. I'm not bowing down to the idol. I'm bowing down to God, and I'm worshiping God. They don't go that route. They don't go the route that says, okay, I don't want to die. I can do so much more good if I'm alive, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pretend to pay homage. I'm not going to worship. I'm not going to say anything. I'll get down on my knees. I'll get up on my knees, off my knees. It's just going to be like normal. They don't do that. See, they do something extremely odd. They put God above their life. They put God above their safety and well-being. They put God above their desire not to have pain. You catch the end of it? God's going to deliver us. But if not, if God doesn't save us, it doesn't change the fact that He's still God. We will not serve you. We will not bow down. We will not worship. This is how we should operate in the world. The question is, our response is to give God our entire lives, just like these three young men. But then there's other questions How? How do we do that? What does that look like? What happens when we fail? So let's start. How do we offer God our lives? Well, we recognize, first of all, what God has done for us. You know, it's a whole lot easier to love someone or something when you recognize what they do. This week, our doors were open, we were working on the house, everything was going on, things were busy, things were all kinds of things. And we left the house, we hardly ever opened the front door. And by hardly ever, we never opened the front door. Unless we have company coming over, we actually use our side door because it's way closer to our cars. And so we go in the side door and we're inside the house. And so we left without closing the front door. Front door standing wide open, screen standing wide open. And our dog, who knows the house, left because we were gone. And she went to look for us because she wanted to be with us. So she came out the front door and we weren't there. And she waited a long time. In her defense, she waited a long time. And she went down the driveway and she waited and she looked and we weren't there. She goes on walks with me all the time. She knows the neighborhood very well. She can get back and forth. So she went down to the corner where someone happened to find her. Now, I don't know if Shelby would have gone any further. But I do know that this lady took her in her car and went to go find whoever she was, wherever she was supposed to be. They put her on a leash, and Shelby actually walked them back up to our front door, but she thought, no, this can't be the place that she came from. This can't be it. And so they just kept going around asking and looking for people, and we got home with no dog and no people there. And I don't know if you've ever had that emotion of loss. Missing. When I get in that situation, my first goal is frustration. How could I leave the front door open? How could I not? Like, I'm frustrated at myself for not taking the steps to take care of those I love. We had other ways of dealing with things. One just started crying uncontrollably. Where is she? Where is she going to go? She's a terrible hunter. She can't even catch rabbits. Like, we used to send her out and she'd corner a rabbit and then she'd just want to play with it. There's no desire to eat. Just a desire to have fun. Crying, sobbing. Getting in the car, driving around, not helping at all. Finding our neighbors had talked to this person. We got Shelby back in less than an hour. It was fast. But that emotional tie, that gut-wrenching brokenness. And I wonder how often I do that to God. How often I'm the one that's missing. Because I'm doing something else. Because I'm going the wrong way. I'm doing the wrong thing. And it's that twisting, broken pain. So we have to recognize what God has done for us. God sent His Son to die for my sins so that I might know Him and know Him fully. Know that He loves me and He cares for me and He wants to find me. It looks like changing what we do. Or maybe not even changing what we do, but maybe changing why we do what we do. Right? We might do really good things. But maybe it's a change of the reasons. Beginning to do things with humility. Instead of so other people can see how good we are, to point back glory to God. Maybe it's a change of, instead of what I want, it's a hopeful for other people to come in and come in contact with a living God. Maybe we do it out of love, because we love someone. Instead of wanting to receive something, we want to give something. Right? Often, our thought process is, okay, I'm going to do A so I can get B. Right? That's how jobs work. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do A, and you're going to do B. You're going to give me a paycheck at the end of the day. At the end of my time here, I will have a check. So I will do A, you do B. That's how our society works, right? You go to the gas station. You give it A, money, and it gives you B, gas. You go to the store. You go up to the clerk. You give the clerk money for the goods that are in your car. The clerk takes the money so that they can get money at the end. Right? That's their job. They take your money, and then the company pays them their hourly wage. That's how our society is set up. I'm going to do this for you so you can do this for me. Sometimes we even treat favors that way. Right? I'm going to give you a favor so that I can have a favor later. I can earn something. But we can't live the Christian life that way. It doesn't work this way. Okay, God, this is what I want you to do. I will give you A if you give me B. God's not a vending machine. Right? We can't walk up to the vending machine and put in a dollar and say, okay, God, I need a prayer for this. How much money is it that I have to put into this machine so I can get an answer to this prayer? That's not how God works. God doesn't work off of interest. Right? If you listen to a few people who are online, they say, okay, God wants you to send us this money, and out of the interest, God will bless you and give you your money back plus. We can't buy money from God. That's not how it works. That's not how Christianity works. That's not how all of this works. It's a basis of love, which means this. When I asked my wife to marry me, and I got down on one knee, and I held up that ring box and I opened it, I was pledging my life forever for her. When I stood in front of that church, I said words like, "Till death do us part." For better or for worse, in sickness and in health. Not if you do this for me, I will be in this relationship. You know, Chelsea, if you just keep the house clean and you take care of the kids and you do these things, then I will love you. That's not what I did. What I did was, I will love you no matter what. I will take care of you no matter what. I will be what you need no matter what. So Christ did the same thing for us. On a cross, as he was hanging and dying, he paid my price no matter what. All right, the Church of Nazarene believes that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all of humanity, but not all of humanity will accept Christ's sacrifice. That doesn't change the fact that he died for them, or that he died for you. It's love. So humility, hope, love, this is how we begin to change the way we live and begin to offer our lives to Christ. So what happens when we don't do this? What changes? So I want to say this. God wants you to live right. God loves you. But there's so many stories about prodigal sons. There's so many stories about people who were in and then found themselves out. And God says, come back in. It's never too late. It doesn't matter. I still love you. And you know, that really didn't hit home until I had kids. You know, you can be the most excited and blessed and happy and proud about your kids, and then the opposite is true. Frustration, embarrassment, hurt, sadness. And I was thinking this week, what would it be like if Caleb came in one day and said, Dad, I think I found another daddy. I want him to come to my soccer games. I want him to cheer me on at baseball. I want him to teach me. And I think of what that would do to me. The pain, the frustration, the hurt. Or, you know, as girls, I've been told girls will do, I don't love you anymore. Right? I've been told almost every girl says that to their parents. Now, almost, I'm holding out that that almost will not be Ellie. That doesn't change my love for them. That doesn't change my desire and willingness to take care of them. Because when we had kids, it wasn't for them to make my life better. Right? It wasn't to make me richer. It was bringing in a whole new avenue of love. If I, as a dad, with all of my failings and brokenness, can love my kids that way, how much more can God? So it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you've known that have gone the wrong way. Everyone still has a chance. Because our God is jealous and just wants to be with us. Wants to love us. Wants to care for us. So this week, remember, God is a jealous God. He's not jealous of you, but he's jealous for you. Because his great, deep, abiding love for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your jealousy that you want to be with us and that you want us to know you more and more each day. And Father, we thank you for your Son and what he does in our lives as he shapes us. And Father, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to be shaped. And that when we mess up, Lord, that we will just get right back up and get right back on the right track. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with the grace of God.